Morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. Good to see everybody out today. It's the first day of August, and I'm pining for the fall. Once again, I've got some, I just can't seem to shake this cold. Everybody asks me, is it COVID? No, it's not COVID. It's a head cold, but I just can't seem to shake it. It may be allergies. I'm not. Everybody in my family had allergies but me. I was the one that got away with it. But now, late in life, as life gets older, as you get older, as I get older, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know what's going on. But just pardon me if I have to stop and blow my nose and do those kinds of things. But anyway, as we always do, we begin by being reminded of the words of our Apostle Paul when he talked about us being a body and gathering together as a body. Even for Bible class here this morning, and he tells us that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, and whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in our announcements, it's time for, if you've got something you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now's the time to do that. We're glad to see Mark and Melanie Johnson and Alex Johnson with us today, and what a treat that is. Yeah, it's like coming home. Yeah.
I heard from Rob Robinson, who's still in a whole lot of pain. the chiropractor thinks that maybe he needs to go to the pain clinic and see if they can.
Oh, wow. Well, I've had a mild form of that, the sciatic. He's suffering from a sciatic nerve problem. And it's terrible. I mean, you get to the point where there's no position you can get in that gives you any relief from it. So hopefully he gets some help on that. Anybody else?
I was having some sciatic pain a few weeks ago, and I had a really good chiropractor.
Wow. Well, maybe you could contact. Oh. Okay. Well, that's great. All right. Oh, well, is he out of the hospital?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Move somewhere? Kansas City. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, we should send our best wishes to him and your mom. I still have her painting right above my chair at home. But yeah, it's hard. I know what it's like to see loved ones decay and wind down like that. It's not easy, and but it's good that he's going to have family around him. Yeah, that's great. All right, that's probably Tim. I've been stretching, waiting for him to show up. Yeah, speaking of family. Yep, I'm right. I think he does it just because it's me. All right. Anything else? We do have a deacons meeting right after Bible class today, so just be reminded of that. And if nothing else, we'll get underway then. All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 16. I promise you that we will complete this book. I think we should easily do it before the fall break. We're going to start a new verse this morning, and there's only 7 verses after that. So how long could it take? I knew when it came out of my mouth I shouldn't have asked that question. Well, let's... Yeah, it's definitely our humor. All right, well, let's warm our thinking up with it again, with this very familiar passage. Verse 17, "And now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You would think he'd be finished, but he's not. "Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You'd think he'd be done, but he's not. Verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And that's the end. I like how Paul does that. What is it in Philippians? He says, "And finally, brethren," and he's not nearly done yet. All right. It's like the old joke. You know what a broken watch means to a pastor? Not a thing. All right. Before we get underway this morning, let's have a little bit of special music. And you may get tired of this, but it's one of my favorites, and I haven't heard it in a while. And it just, the words are so good to this old, old hymn. And I just love hearing them. And this is a pretty good rendition by Jimmy Fortune. And I'll be seeing him live in September, as somebody gave me some tickets to see him as a present. Let me see. It's this one. I hope you enjoy it.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. For a world of loss.
It's not bad being backed up by Sonia Isaacs. She sang me happy birthday to me. All right. Sorry for those of you who, you know, like the praise and worship and all of that kind of thing. You're in the wrong place. All right. Before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Andrew Wimsett, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for one more day, one more time to come together as a loving assembly, to learn your word, and help
All right. In our last lesson, we finished verse 19, and we're getting ready for verse 20 this morning. So we come back to our outline, and this is kind of the second part of the outline. You'll see the outline begins up there with the number 2. The number 1 part of that dealt with the verses from chapter 15 and verse 7, or 8 all the way down to 16:16. And our Father now, again, is going to be giving us some information that we need as we finish this magnificent book, knowing what this book has done and what it's able to do. And now we're going to be facing some things that are going to be coming at us as far as the policy of evil is concerned. And so we've now got some godly thinking going on, and we've got, because that's the way the Bible is laid out, especially our epistles are laid out in such a way that God is producing godliness or godlikeness, and that takes three particular matters in order to produce that. And so that is a common theme that goes down through the Bible: the godly thinking, the godly living, and the godly labor. We've dealt with that godly thinking aspect as we're going to now face the policy of evil. And having that policy of evil's first phase now come against us as far as the attack upon the message is concerned, God gives us some of his thinking about who these people are, these corrupt Bible teachers, and gives us their profile. And now that we've got that, and then we've got verse 19, in light of that godly thinking, we begin to conduct and behave ourselves, or the godly living, in regard to functioning successfully under the policy of evil, and phase one of it. And once we have the that little verse 19, which is really of all of these verses that we're dealing with in this first section here, that's the one that's the most important, the little saying that we've been going over for the last several Bible classes. And once you've got that doing its job effectually within us, we now are able to move on to the godly labor portion. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. As we see, we move now into a new section, this godly labor aspect, and it's going to be the rest of the book. From here to the end of the chapter is going to be the godly labor aspect. This is what our Father does with us. This is one of the beautiful things about understanding how the Bible's really put together. Your Heavenly Father has made it so that He gives you some particular information that's designed to materially affect the way in which you think. And as we've noted when we first really started our education in earnest in Romans 12:3, that we are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so He's got to do something about your mind. He's going to renew that mind. And as that mind gets renewed, you're going to be able to put that into effect in the conduct and behavior, the living as in the details of your life. But the beautiful part of it, since you're an adopted son and daughter, is that He's going to immediately give you some work to do together with Him. You're never taught anything superfluous by your Heavenly Father. There's no elective courses that just are nice little sidelight things. He's got always something involved and something in mind when He's teaching you, and you have some doctrine. It's designed to affect the way in which you live and spend your time and work and labor in connection with it. And so that godly labor portion, that is taking that godly thinking and living, we now have the privilege and the honor. And this, what we're about to talk about this morning, is one of the most fantastic honors that you can possibly think of. It really is. And we have the privilege of immediately working and laboring together with our Heavenly Father in His operations, in His the operations of His business. That, by the way, is a Bible term. God talks about the operations of God. And as we go through the Scripture, we learn more and more of these operations of His business. And God's immediate business in this context fits perfectly with the overall issue. That's why I wanted to start out with this morning. The overall issue behind all of this, and I know we could go to the chart previous to this, but what is the overall issue of everything from chapter 15, verse 8, all the way to the end of the book? What is the big overall thing that our Father wants? He's giving us all this information for. It comes down to one big issue. That's exactly it. He's preparing you to go on. This is not the end of anything. This is the beginning. It's the most intricate and the most involved. You'll notice that Romans is 16 chapters. The only thing that's longer than that is the next book, which is 1 Corinthians. It also is 16 chapters, but it's longer in verses. It's a longer book than Romans. But as you'll see after that, all the books get progressively smaller. Ephesians is only 6 chapters. And that's where level 2 of your edification comes into play. You go from 16 chapters to 6. It's a relatively short period of time, relatively short book. A lot of information, but it's nothing compared to the kind of work that is involved in that initial foundation of establishment in your godly edification. And so there's a lot that God gets accomplished here. And so because of that, His desire is that you don't sit back and say, wow, that took a long time, let's quit. No, we've got to go on. This was all done to get the rest, and all you got is a foundation. You don't have the rest of the building project, your spiritual building project, built yet. So that's the immediate context. Verse 20, and all of this, the three parts that we're going to see here to the godly labor is all perfectly fitting with that overall issue of us to be able to go on from the sound establishment of our godly sonship edification, the foundation of our spiritual building project, and get the remainder of our godly edification, our establishment, as we just read at the end of this book. He talks about being established. Our establishment is what is the upcoming building structure that's going to fit upon this foundation. It awaits us in 1 Corinthians through 2 Thessalonians. And even Bible scholars today acknowledge that Paul's epistles are grouped together in epistles that are written to churches, and then you have some epistles at the end that are written to people. And that's right. You've got those church epistles. That's the curriculum for our edification. And then we have 1 Timothy through Philemon, which is commonly called the pastoral epistles. And they provide another matter of edification, especially for the bishops, another name for the pastor teacher, and the deacons of the local churches. And those especially deal with the way the adversary is going to be attacking and alerts there to have about that. And not only that, but this godly labor portion in this context, so it fits, when we're talking about this verse 20 that we're going to be dealing with here this morning, it fits into the overall big picture of the context, but it also perfectly is suited for and fits with the specific issue of our Heavenly Father now exhorting us, admonishing us, instructing us as to the operation that we're going to be faced, the operation of his business now that leads us into some real opposition now that we're going to face, as Satan has earned the right now to begin to oppose and resist our godly edification, and his attempts are going to be using the Bible. If you were to think of Satan today, if you thought of who Satan was and thought of visualizing him, you know, most people have this, I don't know what it is about society today and our culture with this whole X-Men thing. I don't get it. It just is the most unappealing thing to me that there is. I mean, I liked it when I was a kid, but I don't understand the adult appeal to all of that kind of thing. But, you know, you get bad guys, I mean, even when I was a kid and you watched the Lone Ranger, what color hat did the Lone Ranger have? White. Rode a white horse. You know, what color did the bad guy have? Black. You had your white hats and black hats. And Hollywood and our culture and everything has picked up on that. And even with the X-Men, the really bad guys are the dark, ugly, big, awful-looking things. But now I guess some of the good guys. I saw there was a good guy that looked like a rat or something, or a raccoon. I don't know what it was. Or a tree, or I don't know what's going on with this thing. But, oh, okay. I mean, I had G.I. Joe when I was a kid, but if you conjured up in your mind what you would think Satan would look like, he would have no features that would be scary. This idea that Satan is scary is a myth. He is not frightening at all. In fact, his personality would be such that you would want to follow him. And every time today that I think of Satan, that I visualize Satan, I visualize him as a Bible teacher in a church teaching Bible class. That's my vision of who Satan is. Because I know that's where his work is. His work isn't in drug dens or houses of prostitution or places like that. He is a very, very well-trained minister and a Bible teacher. That's where he's working today. And don't you think otherwise, because you're going to be off, you know, and the world is going to lead you that way. They're going to lead you into all kinds of things. You know, there's an awful lot of Satanism and Satan practices that go on in Satanism that Satan himself wouldn't have anything to do with. That's man's own degenerate heart that came up with most of that. And most of it stems back to the Tower of Babel anyway. So we're going to be dealing with an adversary. We know from scriptures, right? In the next book, 1 Corinthians talks about Satan's own ministers. Are ministers of what? Light and righteousness. He's transformed himself into an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of righteousness. So don't think that he's not actively at work today. The problem is most people don't know where to look. So this is perfectly fitting with the specific issue of our Father getting us aware that this opposition that we now face, where Satan has earned the right to oppose and resist our edification and attempt to thwart it and bring it to a halt by bringing phase one of his policy of evil, attacking the message Paul has given us, God has given us through our apostle Paul in the book of Romans that we have just learned. And as this book ends, we actually have seen, when we went over this before we even started, we noted this overall breakdown, this outline. We encounter in the godly living portion, we have three of God's business operations that we encounter at the end of this. So there are three of them right there. One, two, three. Those are operations of God's business that you get the privilege of working together with him in. And it ends in kind of part A of godly labor, part B, part A being verse 20, part B being verse 21 through 24. And as you noticed in your Bible, that's another, a second list. You have a list of eight men, individuals listed there. In the first list, that huge list that we went through, there was a bunch of women in there too. Women and men were all mentioned together. But these are eight men. And only the word salute is used. Not greet, just salute. There's a difference between salute and greet. And we'll remind you of that as we go through it. And once he goes through that, and that's not just indiscriminate. That's done for a particular reason and placed there for a particular reason. But we're going to have the privilege of laboring with our Father in some things that has to do with responding to the ones that God used and to provide for your edificational establishment. And then we have the final three verses that is part C of the godly labor, and we're going to be able to deal with that. Those are some of the most familiar verses to us who rightly divide the word of truth that there are. So we have these three parts, and we now have the high honor and privilege of working and laboring together with God in the specific operation of his business, a very exciting one. I think this is amazing. That's the issue of effectually. You'll see it on the board here. Let me take this circle off so you can see it. But right here is what this is going to be about. It's working and laboring together with our Father in effectually bruising. There's an interesting word. Bruising Satan in order to countermand the continuation of phase one of the policy of evil attacking that message. Now, when I say countermand, what I mean is that this is an issue of what's involved with and what we learned the details of back in Romans 8, verse 37. Hold your place there and come back there. Hold your place here and come back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. There are three things that your Father does before he begins teaching you and begins the actual edification or education proper, before you open the book on day one and you start learning the first lesson. He gets some things corrected in your mind and in your heart so that you will not quit on this education. And once you have cried Abba Father there in verse 15, he sets forth three major issues. One is the spectacular overall reason he ever adopted you in the first place. It is so big, so huge, so fantastic. Nothing else, nothing, I put it this way, nothing you'll ever put your hand to or your head to, nothing you'll ever think about, nothing you'll ever put your hands to work for in this life will ever compare with the work that you are able to do with your Father and what he's called you to do when it comes to you knowing the reason I'm alive, the reason I'm on this earth, the reason I'm in Bible class this morning is because my Father adopted me and as part of this body of Christ that is going to be used to liberate, to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption. I get the privilege of being able to take those principalities and powers and mights and dominions that are now all seated with fallen angelic beings and kick them the heck out of there. And we get to be placed there as sons and put the life of our Heavenly Father into effect through us into that heavenly places and reconcile it back unto himself from Satan and his cohorts. We get that. That's set forth first and foremost. then he deals with a couple of verses about that interaction that we're going to have, knowing that we've got some problems with it because we're so new to it. Then he gives us that provision of the Spirit making intercession for us. And then we get verse 28. And verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called." That's you, that's me, that's every son and daughter of God according to his purpose. And beginning in verse 29 to the end of the chapter, he's going to say every word he says so that verse 28 is the living reality in your life. You cannot quote Romans 8:28 and think it's going to work. It won't. It takes all that information in 29 through 39 to make sure that verse works. And one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to begin asking you a series of five probing questions. And he's going to probe and cut into your heart, and he's going to go so deep, he's going to go all the way to your back. And he's going to draw out of your heart any possible resistance that you have to this education, get it to the surface, deal with it, dismiss it, so at the end of it, you're going to be able to say with Paul what he says in verse 37. Come down to verse 37. After these five probing questions have done their job, he says this. Oh, and by the way, one of the things that we're told there, if you let your eye scan down there, you see verse 34. What's or verse 33? What's the first word of verse 33? I like doing this to you. First word, verse 33. First word, verse 34. Verse 35, are you a bunch of owls or what? who? You have three who questions. The first two whos are you. You're twice your own worst enemy that this third who is. The third who is Satan. I'll come back to this verse later on. This is the adversary himself. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? And that's not Christ's love for us. That's not even your love for him. We know that because that's all been settled before you ever get to this verse. That's not talking about that. That's the way it's commonly taught. But it can't be talking about that because actually chapter 5 made it so that you know God's love will never be separated from you and you will never be separated from his love for you ever. That can't be. So it has to be talking about something else, and it is. Do you have maybe a truck or a car or a person? I guess that'd be the easiest one. I don't know why my mind went to an automobile all of a sudden. And you looked at it and you said, that's my love. Some people love their cars and trucks so much they name them. But it should be your spouse, right? That's the love of my life. That's what that means. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the love of his life? And you should have that love too. And it's his love for his own sonship life and the success of living out of it as his father's son. Now that the adversary can separate you from. That he knows he can wedge, if he keeps picking at your soft spot underbelly, he can get it so that you will just throw in the towel and quit on edification at all. This is designed to make it so you'll never abandon your Heavenly Father's education for you as his son and daughter. And he gives us a list of things the adversary is going to be able to do. And there's a range to them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, there's seven of them, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Notice it goes from the most mild tribulation, even though I say mild, that's enough to do it. But it goes all the way to the sword. The sword is death. And Paul will experience every one of those. And then he gives us the remedy for that. The remedy is in verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Here's what I'm after. We get in verse 20 here in chapter 16, one of the first real opportunities. Maybe that's not the best way to say it. We've had a lot of opportunities, but this is one of the, it's a banner day in our opportunities to be able to do this. And it's going to be something that we learned about back here in Romans chapter 8, that we can countermand, when I say countermand, the effects, the continuation of that attacking the message all the time from Satan's policy of evil. What I mean by countermand is what is written just after this, when he says this in verse 37. Paul says, nay. And here's a two-letter word that most Christians, it goes right over their head, right by them. They never realize what it says. It's the little word, in. If you go to most churches today and you hear a prayer request, they're going to say, I'm having trouble, tribulation. I'm in distress. I'm so stressed at work. I'm this, I'm that, I'm having physical trouble, mental trouble, whatever, financial trouble, whatever it is. What I'm after is, there are seven terrible things that are just mentioned. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, being in prison, being put to death. How would most Christians pray if they were in any of those situations? Exactly. Get me out! Out, 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 out is the word. Get me out of here. Out of pain, out of distress, out of persecution, out of this, out, out, out. I want out of it. And this crushes that. Nay, in all these things, in them, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In them, not out of them, in them. That's 180 degrees around from modern cultural Christianity. In them, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. A son doesn't pray that way. Now, again, this is not stupidity. If you're hurt, if you've got problems, go to a doctor. Don't just sit there and say, my head hurts and I'm just going to be more than conqueror. No, you're an idiot. Take an aspirin. But when it comes to these things that the adversary can do and the things that are at his disposal to try to disrupt and ruin and bring to a halt your spiritual advance, your edification, we don't pray to get out of them. I'm not praying to get out of phase one of the policy of evil. Oh God, please stop the attack on the message. The attack on the message is going to happen. But I have been given certain things by my Father to make it so that in those things I am more than a conqueror. God has designed His Word to so interact with these kinds of things the adversary can throw at you that not only... Notice He doesn't say, and be a conqueror. He says, be more than a conqueror. We not only have the grace-given provision to be able to defeat the adversary's attacks as a conqueror, you know, victory in Jesus and all this kind of thing. That's great, but that's not sonship. Sonship is not about conquering the adversary. It's being more than a conqueror against that adversary. And that little word more means that, listen, not only will you be able to withstand the attacks of the adversary, but you'll be able to take what he throws at you. A more than conqueror means that that is going to actually work for you. And if that doesn't twist that character's shorts in a knot, I don't know what does. That every while he can cast at a properly educated, properly edified son or daughter is going to be taken, and not only will it not stop me, it will actually propel me and actually take what is meant to defeat you and me and have it work to actually accelerate our godly edification more than ever. That's being more than a conqueror. You know, there are portions that God has written in His Word in Paul's epistles to you that you'll never experience the power and the grandeur and the glory of unless you're in those things. And you'll see how the Word of God really can work. When your heart is so broken and so desperate, and that spirit and yet that soul inside of you are just at odds with each other because It seems like your world is falling apart. And the mental aspect of it is so heavy to be able to grab three words, for thy sake. It just brings to understand that remedy for it. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. All I'm doing with the tribulation, the distress, all of that kind of thing, I'm just meeting my appointments. I'm appointed to that. And my Father has written information. That's why I'm telling you. Praying for God to miraculously remove that problem is short-selling God's power. The miracle of removing it is a snap. But it doesn't do anything. And by the way, you have to realize what miracles were, why God performed certain miracles. It's rarely taught. God performed miracles for a very particular reason. He didn't just go around like some, I don't know, omnipotent fairy and just go boom, 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 boom. He didn't, that's not how it worked or why it worked. But he's actually trying to display greater power than that. And the greater power is the power that he can place within your inner man to endure it. All you got to do, folks, is think of the cross. All you got to do is think of the cross. Jesus could have asked to come off of it. If he asked, would the Father have done that? He absolutely would have done it. The Father would have taken Christ off the cross the moment he asked for it. He would have sent 10,000 angels to take him down. Jesus didn't pray, get me out of this. He endured it all. He sustained it all. And he did it based upon his own sonship edification as he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, and steeled himself that one last time to endure it all. That's a son. Not my will, but thine be done. That's a son. That was, by the way, given as an example to all of Israel, to say, that's a son, you're a bunch of babies. Always asking, give me this, give me that, get me out of this, get me out of that. Instead of taking the doctrine, the living words of the living God, having them live within you, and allow that to be able to steel your inner man to go through anything and to be able to do it unto God's honor and God's glory in the process. That's more than a conqueror. You can have all the conquering and victory you want. I want to be more than a conqueror. This, verse 20, is going to perfectly suit that particular issue. And actually, it's a magnificent thing that we're going to face here. If we have the effectual working, and it's a big, big if we have the effectual working of what our Father teaches us here, come back to chapter 16 now. By the way, if you want the details of that, there in Romans 8, it's all available. We even have charts. I don't think we were videotaping then, but I don't know why people want the video. All they really want is to be able to see the chart, which is good. I think on the video, I'm like a little bitty thing in the corner, which is good. They just ought to black me out entirely. But anyway, if we have benefited properly, if we have the effectual working of what our Father teaches us here, not only will we not be adversely affected by phase one of the policy of evil, the attack on that message? It isn't going to phase you, but you're going to be benefited by it. Actually benefited by it. All right. So we had verse 59, that's chart 59. Verse 19. After again, he gives us verses 17 and 18. Gives us who these Bible teachers are, what their modus operandi is, what their methodology is. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. And then here's what I've hammered away on is so important. When this morning, this very moment, this day, in this church, at this time, this local assembly should be, now and forevermore, firmly, fully settled on the matter of where your final authority is. If not, I've done my job. You didn't do yours somewhere, but I've done all I can do to make sure that we never fall into that horrible Corinthian or Galatian problem of me being your... I'm of Mark. Oh, gall. And I'm not the only one that suffered from this. My pastor at home, where I grew up, they called us Harleyites. They were all mad. A lot of the churches were mad because there's a lot of people leaving their churches and going to his. That's the big part of that. You will never follow me as your final authority. You're not of Paul. You're not of Apollos. You're not of Cephas. You're not of me. You're not of... You are a Berean. You will search to see that these things are so. You know. That the real work of your edification is not done in the time we spend together in this church. The real work is to take what you've been taught here and then go and think about it and go over it. Spend some time in that prayer that you have with your Father about it and make sure that it's firmly settled in your mind. And if not, come back and ask questions. And this should settle the matter, especially here when he says, I'm glad that your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Everybody knows about it, but that opens you up to some problems. So he says, but yet I would have you wise. I would have you a skilled, experienced expert, a real professional unto that which is good. You're to be a skilled expert and experienced in the use of the godly edification you just got in Romans doctrine. And that's going to save you from these guys. And I would have you simple, I would have you free, not mixed up with, not mingled together or added together with, concerning evil. Especially this phase one of the policy of evil that's attacking the message, this doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in the book of Romans. And so once that's dealt with, we now go on to the next verse. Now, let's put that to work. Here it is, the godly labor, part A, and that's the sentence under that is the one that you just saw on the previous chart in our outline, the godly labor of effectually bruising Satan to countermand the continuation of phase one of the policy of evil. So after he says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, immediately he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then he ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen being one word sentence, three sentences there. And there's no real grammatical issues here, which is, yay, we're probably going to get through this a lot faster. Well, take your bets now. And by the way, just as a heads up, you do notice that he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and then he's amen, and then he says that again word for word in verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, he adds the word all. Amen. Do you think those two things are talking about the exact same thing? Probably not. There's a particular grace he's talking about that is to be with you here. And after he's moved through the information coming up, there's a particular grace he's talking about that he wishes to be with you there. Those are all contextually sensitive. That's not just liturgy, you know. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. No, that's not what's going on with these. That's not even what's going on with all of Paul's salutations and all of his epistles. But we'll get into that later. Now, one of the most obvious things about verse 20, I'm going to tackle first and foremost. And whether we deal with it here real quickly. You're going to have to pardon me. I've got to do something. Or whether we can spend all the next hour on it. We're getting close to the end of class. According to my cute little countdown up here, I got about 8 minutes left. So, one of the things that you'll notice, the most obvious thing that you notice really about verse 20 is the mention of this guy right here. Satan. Yeah, I get those two confused. This is the first time in the book of Romans that Satan is mentioned by name. And it's a transliteration. Satan. And it's even capitalized in the Greek, and that's a capital S, a sigma, S-A-T-A-N-A-S. Pretty easy, huh? There's your accent. This is S-A-T-A-N-A-S, Satanas. And the word Satanas means an adversary. That's why we call him here the adversary. That's also a Bible word that God uses for him. But that's what Satan means. Satan means an adversary. And by the way, an adversary is different from an enemy, right? You might have an enemy, but he doesn't do anything about you. You may have somebody in your neighborhood that doesn't like you at all, and you don't like him, and you'd say, that's my enemy, and you stay away from him at the store, but if he leaves you alone, he's really not your adversary. An adversary is going after you. An adversary is taking you on. And it's one who opposes another. It's really not, the name Satan really is not so much a name. We think of him as being named that, but it's really a title more than it is a name. Satan's actual name is Lucifer. Who was the anointed cherub that covered the throne room of God as per Ezekiel 28:14. And by the way, a cherub, to my understanding, is a little bit different than your average angel. He's actually a category of created beings that, while I wouldn't say he's an angel per se, he has angelic characteristics. In fact, my understanding is that angels, by the way, you remember, I don't know if I have, I used to have a picture, but I don't think I, the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, right? On top of the mercy seat was what? Two cherubs. And they were kneeling, facing down, as if they're looking into the Ark. And what did they have? Wings, right? They had these magnificent wings. Cherubs have wings. Do angels have wings? Yes? I don't really see that the angels have wings. I know what Zuzu says in It's a Wonderful Life. Regardless of what Zuzu says. Is there a scripture that talks about angels having wings? I couldn't find any. Yeah, they're messengers. I'm not saying they can't travel as if they've got wings. But we get this, isn't it interesting how many stereotypes or how many things we think we know about the Bible that our father really didn't teach us, but Zuzu taught us? You know who I mean by Zuzu, right? Yeah. When the little bell rings at the end of the movie, an angel gets his wings. Well, anyway, the first mention of a cherub in the Bible is actually before the angels. And it's back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And you'll remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. He put cherub with a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. If Adam and Eve got back to the tree of life and ate of it, they would have put themselves in an eternal position of being lost. They couldn't have been redeemed. And so that's where the first cherub shows up. And Lucifer is actually named only one time in the Bible does his name occur. And it's interesting, there's some Bible translators that would challenge that and say that it's referring to Jesus. I don't believe that. And the name Lucifer, by the way, in the Hebrew is this. It's H-E, and then we have a series, we have a Y-L-E-L. This is H-E-Y-E-L, Hillel. That looks terrible. H-E-Y-L-E-L, H-E-Y-L-E, there's no marking there. This is a Y. H-E-Y, 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 my Hebrew is better than my English, L-E-L, Hillel. That's the word translated Lucifer. And Hillel in the Hebrew actually means a light bearer, one who bears light. You remember when God creates the heaven and the earth on the first day of creation? He said, let there be light, and there was light. Was that sunlight? Nope. The sun doesn't get created until day four, but there was light on day one. Who was the bearer of that light? Well, maybe it was this guy. And maybe that's why on day two of the creation, of those 6 days of creation, there's only one day where God doesn't say it was good. On 6 days, or on the other 5 days of the 6 days of creation, the seventh day was the Sabbath and he rested. But of the 6 days of creation, day one, day three, day four, day five, and day six, he looks at what he does and he says, that's good. In fact, on day six, he says, it's mighty good. But on day two, he doesn't. Wonder why. Maybe that's when that guy sinned. Maybe that's when that guy fell on day two of creation. That's my understanding of it. Anyway. All right. Now you'll notice that Satan's name comes up here in verse 20. Let's go back. Let's get off of this. And I'll just introduce this and then we'll stop for this session. All right, so in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. One of the things that you'll note when his name comes up here, God does not have Paul give you any kind of an explanation of who this character is. But that's one of the reasons why he gets named here, and I'm jumping ahead a little, but that's the character behind everything that you've just been dealing with. Them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, these Bible teachers that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, these polished orators that are so persuasive by their good words and their fair speeches, but they're deceiving the hearts of the simple, there's the character behind it. Notice he doesn't say, and the God of peace shall bruise all those terrible Bible teachers under your feet shortly. He doesn't say that. He says he'll bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's the one. He's the mover in the chain. He's the one that's behind all of that. That's the guy that's going to get hurt in all this. You say, well, I wish you'd get those guys too. Well, they'll get theirs. But my point here, real quickly, God doesn't have Paul explain who Satan is. And you're not supposed to be coming along reading, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan. So, what? Wait a minute. Satan, who in the world is that? You're not supposed to be scratching your head and puzzled over who this character is because God doesn't explain who Satan is. Guess what that means? How oftentimes we've done this. If he doesn't explain it, you're already expected to know. You're expected to know already by now who he is. And not only would you know who Satan is from what is written in God's Word, if you've gone through the Word of God from Genesis through Acts before you began the book of Romans, you would also know who Satan is. While not mentioning him by name, you would know who he is even from the information in the book of Romans itself. It's already come up several times. And we're going to stop right there, and when we come back, we're just going to note a few of those, talk a little bit about Satan, and then maybe start to dig into the details. But I did want to say some things about this adversary before we get underway by looking at the details of it. And honestly, like I say, there's no grammatical details to look at, so We should be breezing through these things. So, but anyway, we'll see how the breeze blows. We'll stop right now, and we will come back in about 15 minutes, and we will carry on. There's what? Oh, there's banana bread back there, so help yourself.